All right, well, it's April 26th at Good News Church. What a beautiful day. My name's Drew. If I haven't met you, Ray and I are the pastors here, and it's just a good day. As I'm thinking, you know, Philippians, it's been far more a greater blessing than I even expected. But to spend 4 months talking about the joy of the Lord in spite of circumstances and trials has been such a blessing to me, and many of you have said the same thing. It's been a blessing. Before I get started, though, I do need to confess, I committed a cardinal sin this week. On Monday, we were in the car driving down Suwannee Dam Road. Traffic was slow, and I looked out my window, and I saw a dead cardinal in the road. A dead cardinal. And I thought, I don't think I've ever seen a dead cardinal in the road, or dead cardinal, period. And it was just sad. I mentioned it to Laura and Micah. It was just an observation, this dead cardinal on the road. So then 2 days later on Wednesday, I'm driving to go pick Micah up from school, and a cardinal flies right in front of my car. I run over it, and I kill a cardinal. And one of the guys Wednesday night said, "You committed a cardinal sin." So I confess. But how, isn't it weird when stuff like that happens? Like Braden was talking about the dream he had, about his boss coming back to work, and there he is, and here I'd never seen a dead cardinal, and then 2 days later I run over one. So, all right, let me get back on track. Sorry for interrupting myself. I do want to say, so at the end of the message, we're going to transition to communion. This is a serve yourself. So you see we have the bottles of juice around the tables, the matzah bread at the tables. If you are one that prefers wine instead of the juice, I think Cravens or somebody will be at the back corner of the bar over there. There's a bottle of wine and some cups, and so you can go. As we're transitioning, just walk over there, and they'll serve you with a cup of wine, okay? But everything else is juice. And I think all the matzah bread is gluten-free. So if you're having a hard time with that, I'm pretty sure it's gluten-free. Let's see. Anything else? I think that's it. Oh, takeaways. Hopefully we will have some time at the end of the service. So I'm going to go through really greatest hits of Philippians today. And I'm not going to get to all of it in my notes. I'm like, I don't have time for all this. But it's all my notes are going to be on the website. So the stuff I don't talk about will be there if you're interested. And but I'd love to hear from you. What's a takeaway from Philippians? It could be a takeaway from today, but what are you walking away with from Philippians? At the end of the message and at the end of the service, there'll be an opportunity for that as well. So, Philippians, what's one word? What's the word that it's about? Joy, right? And we've been using this great book by Warren Wiersbe titled Be Joyful, and it has been a great resource. If you didn't get into it or you didn't get a copy, I still would recommend it. You can download it on Amazon, Kindle. You can order a soft copy of it or a hard copy. And Wiersbe's outline, do we have that? There we go. His outline, chapter one, he said, he summarized the whole message with the single mind. Chapter two, the submissive mind. Chapter three, the spiritual mind. Chapter four, the secure mind. What's the common word in all of those things? Mind, right? And it's dawned on a lot of us during this series that to have joy, we oftentimes attach our joy to our circumstances. And the joy that we experience is very often conditional upon our circumstances. And Paul is teaching us and telling us, no, your joy stems from what you're thinking about, what you're feeding your mind. The truth of the good news of the gospel and the feelings that we have oftentimes flow from the truth that we are putting in our minds. That's why we emphasize so often spending time in God's word, pouring truth into your heart, into your mind, because when circumstances go south, you're going to need the truth of God's word as an anchor, as a bedrock to fuel the joy that seems like it won't be there. And the ironic thing is oftentimes the joy of the Lord increases as circumstances decrease, because I shared a quote this past week with our guys. I think it was it Corey Tenboom who said it originally? I quoted Steve Brown, but I think Steve got it from Corey. He said, Jesus is all we need. Corey said, Jesus is all we need But we oftentimes don't know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. And it's when Jesus is all we've got that we know that Jesus is all we need. And there's great joy when everything goes dark, the room goes dark, but there's this light of the love of Jesus that's still shining and shining even brighter in the darkness. So it's important to feed our minds on joy. Some of the key words that jumped out, we've been titling every single sermon, Ray and I, it's mostly been me and getting feedback from Ray and actually me telling Ray, hey, how about we do this as the title? He's like, okay, whatever you want to call it. But the titles that we've used going back, the increase of joy, the power of joy, the community of joy, the humility of joy, the fulfillment of joy, friendship, fellowship, focus, citizenship, contentment, celebration of joy. All of these things that we've been able to explore, the prism of the light of the love of Jesus reflecting into the joy of the Lord. So it's been rich. And it did strike me, going back about the mind, the importance. As I was praying this morning, the thought hit me that, you know, faith is hard and joy is hard because we can't see it. It's not something we can see. It's not something we can touch. It's not something we can taste. It's not something we can feel or smell. But it starts in our minds. That's why Paul is directing us to the mind. Think, think, think. And then you will feel. Don't expect the feelings to come without the truth being in our minds. So that's an important takeaway for me. That's a big takeaway for me from Philippians. All right, I'll get into it here. I'm going to go through each four chapters. I pulled out some of the highlight verses. Again, I can't get to all of them, but you know, if I had to just focus on a few, these are the ones I'm going to focus on. The chapter one summary, the single mind. The message really is to have a singular focus on Jesus. And we've said it multiple times as we've been through the series, but it's worth repeating, and because it's huge. It's a big nugget of looking at our circumstances of life through the lens of Jesus, not the other way around. Don't look at Jesus through your circumstances. When we do that, oftentimes that could lead to falling away. We get resentful, we get angry, we get bitter, because we make Jesus conditional upon our circumstances. But when we look at Jesus, when we look at our circumstances through the lens of Jesus, it changes everything. Because of Christ, we can have joy in all circumstances, good or bad, life and death, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's a win-win. That's a summary of chapter one. I'll get into some of the specific verses. But coming off of this, go back to that real quick. One of the songs in our playlist this morning, pre-service, I just heard it the other day, by Switchfoot. I was telling Dave Fearon about it. It's called Invincible Joy. Invincible Joy. And the song kind of highlights a few stories of life that, you know, he says, the phone rang and then blah, 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 bad news, right? And then the chorus is Invincible Joy, Invincible Joy, Invincible Joy. And it's incredibly liberating and incredibly empowering to know that this joy that the Lord offers us is invincible. By faith in Christ, we have access to an invincible joy. All right, so the first verse that jumped out to me was verse 6, where it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? That God who started the work in you is the one who will finish the work in you. There's going to be ups and downs. The ups are actually maybe spiritually the downs, and the downs spiritually are maybe the ups. It's funny how God does it. He uses suffering in our lives, but it's God's threefold work of salvation for us. He works for us. He works in us. And he works through us. God working in us, it's a process called sanctification. See if I can remember this definition that I came up with a few years ago. What is sanctification? It's a big theological word. But sanctification is God turning our should-dos, the things that we know that we should do, into want-tos. And our want-tos into do's. And wherever we do or don't, is completely covered in Christ done. It's his work. It's his work. God works in us. He works for us, in us, and through us. Joy starts and finishes with God. And then the power of joy, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we've talked over the weeks, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Boy, one of the most powerful things about the joy of the Lord is there's no fear in death. Yes, when we're faced with it, there may be fear, but Jesus took away the fear of death. Paul can say this. It doesn't matter to me whether I live or die. If I live, then I know that my life is going to be beneficial to you. And if I die, I know I'm going to be with the Lord. I believe that by faith, and we can walk in that. And so the fear of death, even again, we may fear that when we're faced with it, but we have to think. Put our minds in God's word. What does the Bible tell us about death? We don't need to be afraid. Because of Christ, it's a win-win. I'm going to move to chapter 2 and skip that last verse. But it's in the notes, so you can go back to it. And I wish I could go to that verse. But just for the sake of time, I want to be sensitive. So chapter 2, the submissive mind is all about humbling ourselves. That is the first step in coming into relationship with God and Jesus, and it's the pathway through the relationship is an attitude of humility. Pride is our enemy. I feel it in me every morning when I pray. I feel this pride. I feel my heart hardening or being hard, and I have to, God, soften my hardened heart. It is our natural bent. It's our natural bent for our hearts to harden and to become prideful. And we don't need to be ashamed of that. We don't need to feel guilty about it. We just need to be aware that's who we are as sinful human beings. And that's why Jesus says, come to me, come to me, come to me. I'll take your pride and I'll turn it into humility. And that's what Paul talks about in chapter 2. Joy in action looks like emptying ourselves and serving others in an attitude of humility and love. And we see this perfectly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The verses that stuck out, it's hard to separate this because there's so much here, but it's worth reading. I'll just read it. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. How do we do? We cannot do that in the flesh. Okay? We don't even want to value others. We're number one. I'm number one. We all chant that in our flesh, right? But when Jesus' spirit inhabits us, he pours out the love of God into us where we begin to value others and we push against the flesh and we consider others above ourselves. Verses 6 through 11, a bit of a paraphrase. Christ Jesus, though he was God, made himself nothing. Though he was God, made himself nothing, became a slave, found in human likeness and humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not just death, Paul goes on to say the humiliation of death on a cross. Being crucified was not only super painful, it was the most humiliating thing that could be done. They hung him up stark naked, right on one of the town's primary byways for everybody to see. So you're completely naked and you're in the greatest pain and agony you've ever been in your life for hours and hours and hours. Not humbled himself, not just to death, but death on a cross for us. Therefore, God exalted him, gave him the name above every name. With humility comes exaltation. That will be the same with us as followers of Jesus. With humility in this life, there will be exaltation and glorification one day. But on this earth, we're called to humility, to emulate what Jesus, the life that he lived for us. The next verse, 12b and 13, I think, there we go. says this, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." This is one of the harder verses, I think, to understand. Work out your salvation. What does that mean? If we're saved by grace, what does it mean to work out our salvation? Warren Wiersbe did a good job of explaining that. He said what Paul's really referring to is God's interest in working out our salvation is to maximize the full potential of what he put in us. And he gave the example of like a gold mine, to like fully mine that mine for gold, every bit of it that's there before you leave and go to the next one. Full potential. Or a field, a harvest field, just harvesting every bit of crop that can be available before you start over or go to the next field. And what does working out our salvation look like? I had mentioned in that message back on February the 15th, starts with show up. Give God time and space in your day. That's faith. When you show up and you say, God, I'm here to meet with you. I don't even know what I'm doing, but I'm here. And then open up. Surrender. Lord, I'm not my will, but yours be done. And I confess that most of my life is not your will, but mine be done. So surrender. God, I want your will. Change my heart, change my desires. And then look up. Prayer. Just connection with God. God, help. God, thank you. God, I worship you. Just prayer, connection. And we'd said that when you show up, it's a good sign that God has already shown up. You're showing up because he has shown up. He has put something in you that's causing you to show up. That's why what this verse says, 13, it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You're here, you showed up here today because God is at work in your heart. And that verse earlier, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Isn't that comforting? You are held secure by the love of God. It's not up to you. Our job is to just lie there on the operating table and allow him to do what he wants to do. Allow him to do his work. Now, that's where pride comes in. We don't want to lie there. We want to do it ourselves. I don't need any help. Surrender in humility says, God, just do whatever you want in me. That's good news. Moving to chapter 3, the spiritual mind, being heavenly minded, knowing that we're citizens of heaven. Paul talks about this a lot. Also in Colossians, talks about set your mind on things above. We live in a world of pain and destruction and despair and darkness and everything that comes at us in this culture. I shouldn't say everything, but a lot of it is dark. Set your mind on things above. You ever been in an airplane when you're flying up and it's pouring rain at the airport, dark clouds, and then you get above the clouds and the sun is shining? Set your mind there. Live there. Nothing at all compares to the joy found in knowing Jesus. We have to remind ourselves of that, because I don't always believe that. We don't always believe that. Nothing at all compares to the joy found in knowing Jesus. Verses 3, 7 through 10, longer text. Got to read it, though, all together. I put no confidence in the flesh. This is Paul. And again, remember, he's writing from a Roman prison about joy. But he says, I put no confidence in the flesh. Set your mind on things above. The flesh cannot help you in any way. No confidence in the flesh. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, dung, trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. This is the source of Paul's joy. Knowing that he has a righteousness that's been given to him that he didn't produce. He was the worst of the worst. On the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, Jesus met him, confronted him, changed his heart, changed his life, gave him grace, gave him loving kindness, forgave him of all of his sin. Paul said, "This righteousness is not mine. It was given to me. It's outside of me. And I walk in freedom. I'm free from the law." The law, no one can be saved by the law. You can't be good enough. You can't keep all the law. Maybe you can keep it externally, but you can't keep it in your heart. So Paul was set free. The righteousness, this is a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And the faith is from God too. He gives us the link that's necessary to connect to the righteousness of Christ. And then he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him in his sufferings. I want to know him in his resurrection. I want to know Christ every bit of it. And Paul said, I want to share in his sufferings. That's knowing Christ. We talked about that in the sermon message and don't have time to get into that. But this idea, I mean, central focus message, I think, in Paul's life, I want to know Christ because knowing Christ is the source of joy. And we use the example, and if you weren't here or maybe you forgot like I did, great example. I heard Scott Hamilton, Olympic ice skater, being interviewed on Focus on the Family, and he talked about he came to faith in Christ after he had won all his Olympic gold medals. And he said when he had the perspective of the joy of knowing Christ, his gold medals became an offense to him. That's what he said in the interview. They became an offense to him. So much so, I think the interviewer said, well, where are they? He said, I keep them in the bottom of my underwear drawer, his Olympic gold medals, and then eventually just gave them away. They became an offense because he was convinced that they were going to give him the joy and contentment and satisfaction in life that only Jesus could. They were counterfeit joy. And he saw that, and he became offended with his achievement. So that was a good illustration that jumped out at me. And I'm going to move on to chapter 4, to the secure mind, that God's peace is our security. Where is our security in this life? Is it in our bank account? Is it in our career? Is it in our talent, our skill, our relationships? Where are we placing our security? Chapter 4 talks about the peace of God being our true security, because when you're struggling, when you're in a dark place, your bank account probably isn't going to help you. When you're in a hospital bed, when a relationship falls apart, those things are external. We need something, a source of power that's internal, that we can experience peace no matter our circumstances. And the summary here for chapter 4, don't let the hard things of life steal your joy. That's a decision. We have to be intentional about that. Am I the bug or the windshield? You heard that? Be the windshield. Smash those difficult, hard circumstances of life with the joy of Christ. Don't be smashed by them. Don't let them rule you. Find your joy again and again in Christ Jesus. And when you do, the joy of Jesus will shine in you in such a way that people around you, including those you least expect, will be attracted to and experience the joy of Jesus in ways that you never saw coming. During the message that we talked about, the joy of Jesus shining in you, we ended the service with Earth, Wind, and Fire, Shining Star, just to embed that thought in your minds. But it's true. When this joy inhabits our hearts, it's going to impact the people around us in ways that we don't even know. And it's going to impact people that we never thought could be impacted. And we didn't really even do anything. We're just walking with the Lord, experiencing the joy of the Lord. and his joy flows through us into their lives. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Rejoy. 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 Reset with joy. Rejoice again and again and again and again. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great comfort and a great promise. Rejoicing in the Lord in spite of circumstances. I'm not sure that there are many people who have had the just difficult life circumstances and experiences that Paul did. A lot of people on this earth have had hard times and lived lives of suffering, but Paul certainly is one of those, and he can speak to it. Here he is at the end of his life with joy. Rejoicing in the Lord all the way through, rejoicing in the Lord, constantly amazed by this incredible grace of God, that God would adopt him as a son into his family, pour out his righteousness, as we talked about earlier, and just give him his total unmerited favor. Rejoice in the Lord. So when the circumstances around us, there's no joy in them, redirect it. Rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord even when circumstances are good. Don't be anxious about anything. He's not saying, hey, bring me your big prayer requests, but the little stuff you got to hang on to. Don't be anxious about anything. Give it to me. That's trust. Worry is not trusting God. I didn't get to this quote a few weeks ago. It was one of my nuggets that I was really looking forward to sharing, but I totally forgot, so I'll bring it up today. Great quote by Tim Keller. Worry is not believing God will get it right. And bitterness is believing God got it wrong. We all experience that. And we confess that, Lord, this area of bitterness in my life, I'm still holding on to this thing. Why did this happen to me? Why did you do this? Why did you send me in this place? Why did, whatever. Bitterness is believing that God got it wrong. One of the great liberating things of the Christian faith is knowing the sovereignty and the love of God. There's not a single thing that comes into your life and my life that doesn't first pass through the loving hands of our Heavenly Father. He dictates all the things that we experience in life. That's hard. Some of these things are mind-blowing. Oh, really? That? Yes, even that. Whatever the most extreme suffering or injustice is that we've suffered comes through God's hands. We see Joseph in the scripture. I mean, that's a perfect example of a life of just suffering, 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 suffering. And then one day he goes from being a slave, enslaved in an Egyptian prison, to being second in command over all of Egypt. And what God's been doing is refining his character all the way through suffering. Refining his character. So that when he's raised up and placed in this position of influence and power, he's got a heart for God. He's got a humility that honors God. He has a joy in the Lord. So, verse 8, Ray touched on this last week. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is the key text in all of Philippians for what Paul is talking about, setting your mind and thinking the right thoughts. Set your mind on these things. Think about these things. And again, in our culture, if you're flipping around on TV or on the internet, scrolling or whatever, it's hard to find those things. We have to look for them, but we're inundated with the other things. So we got to be careful. What are we listening to in terms of music? What are we watching in terms of film and video? And what are we reading? What are we absorbing? Warren Wiersbe said this about that verse. Right thinking is the result of daily meditation on the Word of God. And we mentioned that earlier. Meditation is allowing God's Word to just sink into your spirit, into your heart. Not just speed reading, but as you read God's Word, there are going to be things that cause you to pause. Maybe not every day, but there'll be some things that cause you to pause. Pay attention to those things. Think that's the Holy Spirit that's resonating, causing your heart to resonate with what you're reading. So pause and let it sink in. Meditation on God's Word. It's one thing to learn a truth. It's quite another to receive it inwardly and make it a part of your soul and spirit. That's what Wearsby said. I thought that was good. And I'd used an illustration a few weeks ago of Jesus being in a crowd of people and the woman who had the issue of blood reaching out and touching Jesus and being healed. And the observation was, you know, there are a lot of people touching Jesus, but she was healed. Because she reached out to Jesus in faith. And, you know, I realized, I think, there are probably a lot of people touching Jesus on a weekly basis going to church. A lot of people touching Jesus, maybe even reading the Bible every day. We're praying. We're touching Jesus. We're in the crowd, but we're not reaching out by faith. We're not surrendered. Daily meditation on the Word of God. Verse 12 and 13 in chapter 4. This was last week where Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in and every situation, in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the revelation to me, maybe this may not have been a new thought to you guys, but we talked about last week that this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, probably is used more out of context than in context. And the context here, he's talking about contentment. Whether you're in need, whether you're living in plenty or in want, whether you're well-fed or hungry, whatever the situation or circumstance of life, or whatever it is that God calls you to do. You may be asked to make a presentation at school or at work. You may be asked to confront a situation. Nobody likes confrontation. Most people don't. I don't. And you don't want to do it. And Paul's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gives, that's the secret of contentment, Jesus. And then today, just to wrap up, I think Ray read this text last week, but this is the end of the scripture, and it should be 21 through 23, chapter 4, verse 21 through 23. Final greetings, this is the end of Philippians. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And I'll pause there and just say, you know, there's not a whole lot of thoughts that I bring to this ending, but something that jumped out at me this past week, thinking of the mindset of the reader, the Philippian church, the Philippian believer, the brothers and sisters, they're all with me, send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That's Nero, the one who is getting ready and already started persecuting Christians. You mean there's Christians in Caesar's household? That's a drop the mic, end of the letter moment where I think Paul is saying this joy in Christ is powerful. It's invincible, it's unstoppable, and it spreads to places and to people that you never thought could possibly go to. So be encouraged by that. Joy is infectious. And then the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. That's how Paul ends this letter. And he ends it with a word of grace. Not keep doing your best. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, that's what we walk in, that's what we live in, may that be with you and be with your spirit. Amen. That's the end. That's our summary. That's the end of Philippians. I'll transition to a time of communion. And as I do this, if you need to get a cup of wine, if you'd like to do that, or if you need to get up, you can start preparing even the little bottles at the table. If you want to start pouring your cups, you can do that. But I'll just say this. We're going to conclude this series in Philippians with a celebration of joy at the table, at the Lord's table, with elements that are common wherever there's a celebration. Do you ever go to a celebration and there's not food and drink? Hardly ever. Food and drink are common to celebration. This is the table of Jesus. The elements of food and drink are bread and wine, representing his body and blood that was given for us. The invitation is extended to all who are part of the family of God. This is the Thanksgiving meal of the Christian faith. It's a family meal. And the purpose of this table is to remember Jesus together in a celebration of joy. That's why we come to the table. Jesus gave us these elements so that when we see them, we think of him. When you see wine, when you see the juice, when you see bread, even throughout the week, through our daily lives, when we see these things, we remember God's love for us and his body that was given to us and his blood that was poured out for us. This table represents a lot of things. It represents love. It represents suffering. It represents relationship. It represents redemption. It represents salvation. There's a lot that this represents, but this table also represents joy. There's nothing, I read this quote this past week in Bible in 1 Year, and I love this. Listen to this. There's nothing like the joy, gladness, and rejoicing that follows total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. That struck me. You know, I think we know that we're forgiven. You are totally forgiven in the love of Jesus through his body, through his blood, by faith. Total forgiveness results in joy and exaltation. Because of everything represented at this table in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have total forgiveness. We have restored relationship, and we have eternal joy. Jesus calls us right now, in this moment, to enter into his joy by coming to this table, his table, in which he offers to us his body and his blood. The great hymn written in 1875 by Trevor Francis, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." Look at these lyrics. "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward to his glorious rest above." This table is a foreshadowing of what is to come. It's a celebration here and now, but it's also a foreshadowing. We are being called and invited to an unbelievable feast that we can't even comprehend. We're being called to glorious rest above, as this lyric says, entering into the Master's joy, as Jesus references in Matthew 25. Entering into the Master's joy. Read this verse this morning, Proverbs 10:21. "The prospect or the destiny of the righteous is joy." That's our destiny, joy. And we come to the table knowing and believing that. I'm going to read Luke 22:14-16. We'll pause. You can pray silently. Just prepare our hearts. Maybe reflect on some of what we've talked about this morning and let that wash over you. And then I'll read Luke 22:19 about the bread and 22:20 about the cup. We'll take the elements together, and then we'll close out this segment and and have our worship team come up and close out the morning, followed by takeaways. But listen to this. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. This is in the upper room, taking the Last Supper, Passover. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired, those two words, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Jesus knew all that he was going to go through. You know, when you know you've got something coming up that you're dreading, you're not looking forward to anything that really is ahead of it, because that means if you go to this, then you're closer to that. Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you, to partake with you, to have joy, to have fellowship, to have communion and connection with you. That's his attitude with us. So we'll pause and pray. Again, this is for the family of God. If you're in a place where you're like, I'm not there yet, then let the elements pass. First Corinthians 11, Paul gives instruction to the Corinthian church to say, you know, if you do this without a spirit of submission to the Lord, you could be eating and drinking, you will be eating and drinking judgment and condemnation on yourself. This is a serious thing because it represents the love of Jesus. This is the most intimate time of the Christian faith, is this time of communion with our Lord. So it's fine to not take communion. Or it could be a moment where in this prayer time you go, Lord, I'm in. I push it across the table, I surrender, I submit to you, and then come and join us at the table. So let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll take the elements. Lord, we do come to prepare our hearts. We give you thanks for your goodness. We ask that you would walk with us today, that you would walk with us through this week, that your joy may be real, more real than any of the difficult circumstances that we may be facing today or that we will face. Come meet us with your goodness as you have even in these moments. We give you praise, we give you worship, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.